Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, February the 23rd, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we could continue our study today of your word. We're grateful because you have each day provided us with more information that we might grow in grace and reflect you in everything. We ask that you would be with us today as we continue our study so that we might grow and expand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our subject for today is the Revelation. The Revelation. And we'll be reading Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The title again, The Revelation. Beginning at Revelation chapter 1, and verse 1, it says, The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle of that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Acts of the Apostles, page 578 in paragraph 1, chapter 57, says this. In the days of the apostles, the Christian believers were filled with earnestness and enthusiasm. So entirely did they labor for their master, that in a comparatively short time, notwithstanding fierce opposition, the gospel of the kingdom was sounded to all the inhabited parts of the earth. The zeal manifested at this time by the followers of Jesus had been recorded by the pen of inspiration for the encouragement of believers in every age. Of the church of Ephesus, which the Lord Jesus used as a symbol of the entire Christian church in the apostolic age, the faithful and true witness declared, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hath found them liars, and hath borne, and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted. At the first, the experience of the church at Ephesus was marked with childlike simplicity and fervor. The believers sought earnestly to obey every word of God, and their lives revealed an earnest, sincere love for Christ. They rejoiced to do the will of God because the Savior was in their hearts as an abiding presence. filled with love for their Redeemer, their highest aim was to win souls to Him. They did not think of hoarding the precious treasure of the grace of Christ. They felt the importance of their calling and weighed with the message, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They burned with desire to carry the glad tidings of salvation to earth's remotest bounds. And the world took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Sinful men, repentant, pardoned, cleansed, and sanctified, were brought into partnership with God through His Son. The members of the church were united in the sentiment and action. Love for Christ was the golden chain that bound them together. They followed on to know the Lord more and still more perfectly, and in their lives were revealed the joy and peace of Christ. They visited the fatherless and widows in their affliction and kept themselves unspotted from the world, realizing that a failure to do this would be a contradiction of their profession and a denial of their Redeemer. In every city, the work was carried forward. Souls were converted, who in their turn felt that they must tell of the inestimable treasure they had received. They could not rest till the light which had illuminated their minds was shining upon others. Multitudes of unbelievers were made acquainted with the reasons of the Christian's hope. Warm, inspired personal appeals were made in the erring, to the outcast, and to those who, while professing to know the truth, were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But after a time, the zeal of the believers began to wane, and their love for God and for one another grew less. Coldness crept into the church. Some forgot the wonderful manner in which they had received the truth. One by one, the old standard bearers fell at their posts. Some of the younger workers, who might have shared the burdens of these pioneers and thus had been prepared for wise leadership, had become weary of oft-repeated truths. In their desire for something novel and startling, they attempted to introduce new phases of doctrine, more pleasing to many minds, but not in harmony with the fundamental principles of the gospel. In their self-confidence and spiritual blindness, they failed to discern that these sophistries would cause many to question the experiences of the past, and would thus lead to confusion and unbelief. As these false doctrines were urged, differences sprang up, and the eyes of many were turned from beholding Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith. The discussion of unimportant points of doctrine and the contemplation of pleasing fables of man's invention occupied time that should have been spent in proclaiming the gospel. The masses that might have been convicted and converted by a faithful presentation of the truth were left unwarned. Piety was rapidly waning, and Satan seemed about to gain the ascendancy over those who claimed to be followers of Christ. It was at this critical time in the history of the church that John was sentenced to banishment. Never had his voice been needed by the church as now. Nearly all his former associates in the ministry had suffered martyrdom. The remnant of believers was facing fierce opposition. To all outward appearance, the day was not far distant when the enemies of the Church of Christ would triumph. But the Lord's hand was moving unseen in the darkness. In the providence of God, John was placed where Christ could give him a wonderful revelation of himself and of divine truth for the enlightenment of the churches. In exiling John, the enemies of truth had hoped to silence forever the voice of God's faithful witness. But on Patmos, the disciples received a message, the influence of which was to continue to strengthen the church till the end of time. Though not released from the responsibility of their wrong act, those who banished John became instruments in the hands of God to carry out heaven's purpose, and the very effort to extinguish the light placed the truth in bold relief. It was on the Sabbath that the Lord of glory appeared to the exiled apostle. The Sabbath was as sacredly observed by John on Patmos as when he was preaching to the people in the towns and cities of Judea. He claimed as his own the precious promises that had been given regarding that day. "I was in the spirit of the Lord's day," John said, "and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last.' And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Richly favored was this beloved disciple. He had seen his master in Gethsemane, his face marked with the blood of drops of agony, his visage marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He had seen him in the hands of the Roman soldiers, clothed with an old purple robe and crowned with thorns. He had seen him hanging on the cross of Calvary, the object of cruel mockery and abuse. Now John is once more permitted to behold the Lord. But how changed is his appearance! He is no longer a man of sorrows, despised and humiliated by men. He is clothed in a garment of heavenly brightness. His head and his ears are white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is like the music of many waters. His countenance shines as the sun. In his hand are seven stars, and out of his mouth issues a sharp two-edged sword, an emblem of the power of his word. Patmos is made resplendent with the glory of the risen Lord. And when I saw him," John writes, "I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, 'Fear not.'" John was strengthened to live in the presence of his glorified Lord. Then before his wondering vision were opened the glories of heaven. He was permitted to see the throne of God and, looking beyond the conflicts of earth, to behold the white-robed throng of the redeemed. He heard the music of the heavenly angels and the triumphant songs of those who had overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. In the revelation given to him, there was unfolded scenes after scene of thrilling interest in the experience of the people of God and the history of the church foretold to the very close of time. In figures and symbols, subjects of vast importance were presented to John, which he was supposed to record, that the people of God living in his age and in future ages might have an intelligent understanding of the perils and conflicts before them. This revelation was given for the guidance and comfort of the church throughout the Christian dispensation. Yet religious teachers have declared that it is a sealed book and its secrets cannot be explained. Therefore, many have turned from the prophetic record, refusing to devote time and study to its mysteries. But God does not wish his people to regard this book thus. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. "Blessed is he that readeth," the Lord declares, "and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I testified unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly." In the revelation are portrayed the deep things of God, the very name given to its inspired pages, the revelation. Contradicts the statement that this is a sealed book. A revelation is something revealed. The Lord himself revealed to his servant the mysteries contained in this book, and he designs that they shall be open to the study of all. Its truths are addressed to those living in the last days of this earth's history, as well as to those living in the days of John. Some of the scenes depicted in this prophecy are in the past, some are now taking place. Some bring to view the close of the great conflict between the powers of darkness and the Prince of Heaven. And some reveal the triumphs and joys of the redeemed in the earth made new. Let none think, because they cannot explain the meaning of every symbol in the Revelation, that it is useless for them to search this book in an effort to know the meaning of the truth it contains. The one who revealed these mysteries to John will give to the diligent searcher of truth a foretaste of heavenly things. Those whose hearts are open to the reception of truth will be enabled to understand its teachings and will be granted the blessing promised to those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. In the Revelation, all the books of the Bible meet and end. Here is the complement of the book of Daniel. One is a prophecy, the other a revelation. The book that was sealed is not the revelation, but that portion of the prophecy of Daniel relating to the last days. The angel commanded, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end." It was Christ who bade the apostle record that which was to be opened before him. "What thou seest, write in a book," he commanded, "and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." The names of the seven churches are symbolic of the church in different periods of the Christian era. The number seven indicates completeness and is symbolic of the fact that the messages extend to the end of time, while the symbols used reveal the condition of the church at different periods in the history of the world. Christ is spoken of as walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Thus is symbolized his relation to the churches. He is in constant communication with his people. He knows their true state. He observes their order, their piety, their devotion. Although he is high priest and mediator in the sanctuary above, yet he is represented as walking up and down in the midst of his churches on the earth. With untiring wakefulness and unremitting vigilance, he watches to see whether the light of any of his sentinels is burning dim or going out. If the candlesticks were left to mere human care, the flickering flame would languish and die. But he is the true watchman in the Lord's house, the true warden of the temple courts. His continued care and sustaining grace are the source of life and light. Christ is represented as holding the seven stars in his right hand. This assures us that no church faithful to its trust need fear coming to naught. For not a star that has the protection of omnipotence can be plucked out of the right hand of Christ. "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." These words are spoken to the teachers in the church, those entrusted by God with weighty responsibilities. The sweet influence that now exists and should be abundant in the churches are bound up with God's ministers, who are to reveal the love of Christ. The stars of heaven are under his control. He fills them with light. He guides and directs their movements. If he did not do this, they would become fallen stars. So it is with his ministers. They are but instruments in his hand. And all the good they accomplish is done through his power. Through them, his light is to shine forth. The Savior is to be their efficiency. If they will look to Him as He looked to the Father, they will be enabled to do His work. As they make God their dependence, He will give them His brightness to reflect to the world. Today, God again is reminding us concerning all that He has revealed to us in His Word, calling us to do the work that He has assigned us to do, recognizing that it is a privilege to work together with our Lord. What will your response be today? We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the call that You have made. We thank You for the instruction that You give. We thank You for the opportunity that You have afforded us. And we come before You today asking that You would continue to give us the strength and the commitment necessary, that we will not fail to do that which You have called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank You for Your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been Morning Manna, February the 23rd, 2021.